Amen.
It's good to see Santa's doing all right, isn't it, eh? Hello, mate. It's good to see you. I was worried about you this morning, Dave. Apparently it was George's fault if you didn't get that prayer earlier. George's fault. We pray for George. George brings Dave every week, in case you didn't pick that up. See, that's not George's fault. It'd be icy on the roads, is it? He can't help it, can he? Everyone was late this morning scraping the windows, weren't you? Yeah. Some of us came on a motorcycle. I know. And those who ride motorcycles have all said, are you stupid? And there is a reason. You'll find out the reason next week. But there is a reason. But this morning, I put on my armour. And I wear armour to ride a motorbike. So I won't get all the stuff out. But I've got boots with steel plates in the soles, with steel plates in the heels, with steel plate up the back. I've got Kevlar in my jacket. You could shoot me in the elbow and I'd be all right. It's only in the elbows and the shoulders, and I've got a back plate in the back of my jacket. If I come off, which I never do because I'm an incredibly safe rider, but twice in my life I've come off my bike. Once when I was 16, once when I lived here in my early 40s, and I slid down the road near Booker Avenue post office. Somebody pulled out on me. Car drivers, watch out for bikers. Somebody pulled out on me and I missed the car, but I hit the little bit of diesel that was on the middle of the road, and I slid on my jacket and on my crash helmet. I was armoured. I had to go to hospital, but I was all right. Why? Because I had the armour on. We're going to read the full armour of God this morning in Ephesians 6. It doesn't always click with us because we don't see Roman soldiers in the street. We don't see people in armour, but the 10 or so bikers in this place are all going, oh yes, I've got that. So we're going to just try and kind of think a little bit about what Paul is saying to us this morning through Ephesians. This is the last of our Ephesians series. Next week we are on an adventure. I thought of that this morning. That's good, yeah. Because we're very well prepared, always. So next week we're into Christmas stuff. We've got a few weeks of thinking about the birth of Jesus. And then new things in the new year, which I'd like to tell you about, but I'm still waiting for the word. Because we wait, we see what God says. It's good. So we're going to read Ephesians chapter 6. So this is the end of the book that we've been kind of wandering through for quite a while, actually, as a church. If you've missed any of them, our website has them all. It's amazing. So have a listen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fiercely make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fiercely as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Amen. Great, that, isn't it? It's a classic, isn't it? And if you've been around church from your childhood, you've kind of probably learnt those verses, probably some of the first verses you ever learnt, if you've learnt scripture. They're certainly the first verses you ever colour in. You colour in a Roman soldier with the belt, with the breastplate, with the helmet, all that stuff. Put on this stuff. And we think that Paul has invented it, that this is like an invention of his, is kind of theology. But I like to read the New Testament and try and guess what the New Testament writers are reading for their quiet time. I will wonder when one person laughs and nobody else does. Well, and it isn't. But you can spot it. You can spot it all the way through. You can spot when Jesus writes in the sand, you know, he's been reading Jeremiah 17, the names of those will be written in the sand. And when Paul is talking about the armor of God, he's been reading Isaiah. And Isaiah talks about the army of God. He will put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Paul is reading this stuff. He's meditating on this stuff. But he's also in chains. We know that he is stuck in prison. He says himself, I am a prisoner in chains. That might actually be literal. He might literally be chained to a soldier. It might be metaphorical, but he's certainly in prison. And he certainly sees these soldiers all the time, as would you if you lived in the time of Paul. You'd see the Roman soldiers, they were everywhere, because the empire was everywhere, from northern India to Northumberland. The Romans were everywhere. And you saw these guys dressed in their kit. And so he's thinking, what do I say to the church? What do I say to the church so that they are prepared for the stuff that life throws at them? What do I say to the church for when they are, to use Leanne's phrase, bleeding out? What do I say? They need to put on this armor. They need to get dressed. On a Sunday morning, I get dressed. I think about this stuff. I get quite nervous about a Sunday. I don't. Do you believe that? I do, every Sunday. I was having a little conversation with the Lord this morning going, is this level of stress good for me, Lord? Because every Sunday morning I'm stressed. I wake up thinking, oh, I've got this to do, that to do. Yeah. Ollie said to me this morning, we're setting up because he seemed a bit stressed this morning, Nick. Yes, I am, it's Sunday. And then as soon as we start to sing, oh, it's good. God is good. God is here. You know, I have to convince myself, not convince myself, tell myself all the time, it's not about you. It is about him. And we all kind of need that message over and over and over again. That's what Paul is doing with the armor of God. He's saying, you need to put this stuff on because it will help you in your life. He says, you need to put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth sounds like toothpaste to me. You think? Yeah? No? Okay. Come on. This morning, have you brushed with the belt of truth? I'll be testing you over coffee, see if you have. The belt is under armor. It is what you put on first. If you are a Roman soldier, everything else hangs off this. It's a thick, wide thing. It gives you a bit of lumbar support, and everything else is attached to it, tucked onto it. It is the thing you need to wear. The thing we hear from Paul here, that this is the armor of God. It is not the armor of Nick. It is not the armor of you. It is the armor of God. We are invited to put on the armor of God. And that armor fits. I was thinking, oh, you know, like that story in the Old Testament where David tries to wear Saul's armor and it doesn't fit him. It's not that kind of armor. It's much more like when you learn to drive. Who can drive? Thank you. Put your hands down. Who's, thanks, Dave, I'm sure you can't. And if you could, that would be terrifying. The first car you drove, if it was the car that belonged to a parent, put your hand up. So dad's car, mum's car, you know, something like that. Brother's car. Brother's car will do. So think about this, right? This is the armor of God, right? It is like driving your sibling's or your parent's car. You've passed your test. You are insured. You are legally allowed to drive it. You are in control. It is yours, and yet the car belongs to somebody else. That is the armor of God. It is God's armor, but he gives it to us to put on and to use, or not, as the case may be. This is God's truth. We live in a post-truth society. If you haven't picked that up yet, you haven't been reading the news. You haven't been watching the news. We live in a post-truth society. All the leaders of the main political parties on this side of the pond and the other in the last 6 months have recently claimed that they have never lied. Now, I'm not trying to lean you one way or the other politically. I mean, I do say don't vote for the fascists. But I don't want to lean you one way politically. I think the church in Britain has done quite well at not being set on a political party, because that is disaster. In America, disaster for the church. Let's not go that way. we need to be critical friends, don't we, all the time. We need to vote as believers, not with your class or your race or your background. You need to vote as believers. But they can claim that they have not told any lies, because we live in a post-truth society, and you set your own truth. I'll show you my truth, you show me yours. That is the world we live in. And so Paul is saying that, you know, he's preparing us. 2,000 years later, he's preparing us, saying, you need to sort out what truth is. And truth is found in Scripture. Truth is found in Jesus. And so when you vote, you're going, well, how would Jesus vote? What would Jesus do? I read a fantastic post this week saying, you're not getting married when you vote. It's just like getting a bus. You choose the best bus for you to take you to the place, you know, and if it's not going exactly where you want to go, well, choose the one that's closest to where you want to go. But we live in this post-truth society. We need to get hold of truth. Truth is important for the church, that we know who Jesus is, who he says we are, and therefore that's how we can respond. I can get up on a Sunday morning and think I'd be a bit stressed, and as the morning goes on, feel better and better and better. Why? Because I start to hear the voice of God. And God says, this is who you are in me. You are chosen, you are called, you are a son, you are a daughter. The King James version of the New Testament is interesting sometimes, and I particularly like this verse in the King James. It says, you should gird up your loins. And I found this fantastically useful diagram for how to gird up your loins. Basically, it's tucking your dress into your belt. Is that helpful to anybody? I just thought it might be. If you need to gird up your loins at any time, it's not relevant to the sermon. I just liked it. It's basically saying, be ready for battle. Be ready. This is not a Roman soldier, but be ready for battle, because life is a battle. We are in a battle all the time. Paul here is talking about these principalities and powers, these dark forces, this stuff that we are against. And who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. And so don't be surprised when life is hard. Don't be surprised when difficult times come. In fact, do be surprised when they don't. I mean, partly it's been human, isn't it? Partly it's been human. But also as believers, we do face opposition. We do face attack. And if you're not facing opposition and attack, you might want to ask yourself, how effective is my faith? Because actually this is normal. Paul is saying, put on the armor of God. I had a little flick through Ephesians, you know, in preparation, thought I would have a little flick through it. But I was thinking about truth. How much truth is there in the book of Ephesians? And I just spent about 8 minutes, like total 8 minutes, just had a quick scan of each chapter. And I discovered this in chapter 1. Paul says that we are forgiven. In him we have the forgiveness of sins. In chapter 2, it says, we are alive. I am alive in Christ. I was dead, but now I'm alive. In chapter 3, it says that we are chosen. He says that Gentiles, you become heirs with the Jewish people of the promises of God. We don't replace the Jewish people, we become heirs with them. What an incredible thing to get an inheritance. Amazing. Chapter 4 says that we have a new creation. We can put on this new life in Jesus. Chapter 5 says we can have all the fullness of God. We just need to ask, Lord, will you fill me with your spirit this morning? And he gives you all the fullness of God. That's just 5 truths. There's loads of them. This is the truth that we need to put on. That I'm forgiven, that I'm alive, that I'm chosen, that I'm new, that I'm full. That's good, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amazing. Put on your belt and braces. If you look like a soldier and act like a soldier, you must be. Put on your breastplate of righteousness. You might have heard this, that Roman armor only has armor at the front. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard that sermon? Where the preacher goes, you know, there's only armor at the front because you're not meant to run away. Honestly, it's nonsense. It's not true. It comes from Pilgrim's Progress, which you might have read. And John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, he describes the armor as only being at the front. That's because the Cavaliers and Roundheads, one of them, which one now, just had a breastplate at the front. But Romans had 360-degree armor. And that's the people that Paul is looking at. Because there are times when you need to run away. Christians, you are allowed to flee. Paul actually says to Timothy, flee from that. The situations that sometimes you might get invited into, you go, you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm going to run from this. That is all right. And you've got armor on your back because the enemy is not honorable. He will attack you front and behind. I was chatting to Andy last week about the armor, and he says, do you know that Roman soldiers couldn't fasten up their own armor? They always needed a friend to tighten because there's straps at the front and at the back and down the sides to make sure it fitted. Your mate would have to come and pull the straps so that you were snug in your armor. I think that's amazing. It's not a one-off individuality thing. This is team. We need to put on our armor. And when he says this breastplate of righteousness, he's not actually really talking about the righteousness of Jesus. Now, if you are a Christian, if you've asked Jesus into your life, you have what's called imputed righteousness. You, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin, he sees Jesus. You have the righteousness of God. Good, yes? But that's not what Paul's talking about here, because this is armor, and armor is about action. And so he's saying, you Christians, do you live like Christians? Are you putting the armor on, and are you behaving like a Christian? A couple of weeks ago in a sermon, I said something along the lines of talking about dignity. And I talked about the guy, that homeless guy that is outside Aldi in Allerton. And I said, you know, we need to give this guy dignity. And of course, what does God do? He nobbles me on that one, doesn't he? Because I'm shopping one evening. The homeless have all disappeared on an evening in Allerton because they've all gone into town to find money from people in restaurants. Great. I think I won't see him. And as I come to Aldi, 8 o'clock at night, he's outside. Well, I've told you a lot to behave like Christians, haven't I? Oh, thanks, Lord. So I put my shopping in my bag in the car and I go and chat to him. His name's Stuart. And he's got lots of challenges going on. I've also just read in Luke's Gospel where Jesus says, give to any who ask you. Oh, I don't want to feed his addictions. I don't want to make his life worse. But I do want to put on my breastplate of righteousness. I want to live like a Christian. So I sit and have a little chat to him. I don't think he was too impressed because he was trying to get money off people. And I'm asking him, where do you live? He lives in a tent in Sefton Park. God, that's grim, isn't it? I mean, I was thinking about him this morning. That's grim. We're told to live like Christians. You can't solve all the problems of the world. You can't solve all the problems of the city. I'm a pastor of a church. I can't solve all the problems in my own house, never mind this house. But I can live like Jesus, or as best as I can. I can try to bring righteousness wherever I go. We need to put on that breastplate of righteousness. We need to put on the boots. Get your boots on. Put on the boots of the gospel. These are my Doc Martens. These are 25 years old, and they're still going strong. Awesome. None of this common modern footwear. Get your skinhead boots on, and you'll be fine. Boots of the gospel, that's a strange thing, I think, to say. I mean, there's other bits of armor that Paul doesn't mention. But this is armor, and he's saying the gospel is armor. That's about defense and attack, isn't it, armor? Why is the gospel this? And maybe it's because the gospel is under attack, but I think it's more than that. The gospel is good news. In fact, if your gospel isn't good news, it's not the gospel. And what's happened, I think, in the Western world, especially the church, sometimes wants an unholy world to be holy. And so we start shouting at people, saying, you shouldn't behave like that. You should stop doing that. You should stop doing that. You should stop doing that. And we've forgotten, actually, that you can't make an unholy world holy. What people need is to hear something good. There is hope in Jesus. There is life in Jesus. You know, it's not just about eternal life. Jesus says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. Not when you die. That's rubbish. I don't mean it's rubbish. I thought it's rubbish. But I want life now, don't you? I want hope now, don't you? And doesn't everybody else that we live amongst? The boots that the Roman soldiers wear actually were sandals, but really heavy things with hobnails like metal studs in the bottom of them, so you could take your stand. If someone's pushing against you, you can take your stand. You've got grip. The gospel gives us grip. Don't lose heart that this is bad news. The culture wants to tell us all the time that the Christian gospel is bad news. But it is good news. Jesus died for you. I think we live in the most ashamed society that there's ever been. And there is hope. If you're ashamed this morning, Jesus wants to take your guilt and your shame. He wants to restore you and give you hope. Paul says, doesn't he, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. What are those spiritual forces speaking over you? Are they saying, you are no good? Are they saying, God can't use you? Are they saying, your time is up? And what is the gospel saying? On the cross, Jesus dies for you. And in the resurrection, he destroys sin and death and the devil. And he speaks over you, hope, put your boots on. An unholy world can't be holy unless we tell them about Jesus. And the way we do that is to tell them the good news. He loves you. He died for you. He invites you into relationship with him. We need to put our shields up, get our shield of faith. Now, you might think this is an original picture, but the guy on the far left has got sunglasses on, so it might not be. Hang on, yeah, far right. Can you spot him? Yeah, there he goes. Looks a bit like Mick Jagger. Anyway, when you think about the Roman shield, right? It's not one of those round ones. This is this big, like 4 foot, 2 foot. Hang on, that's old money, isn't it? 1.2 meters by I don't know how wide shield, human covering shield, and it's two pieces of wood with leather either side, with linen in between the two pieces of wood. And before they go into siege, they soak the shields in water so that when the flaming arrows come, they extinguish the flaming arrows. You might have heard, when someone has preached this sermon to you before, you might have heard that the only offensive weapon is the sword. That is nonsense. That's written by theologians who've never been in a fight in their lives. Now, I've never been a soldier, but I've had a few fights. And you use any weapon available to you. Everything that these soldiers have got on is offensive. Everything, and especially the shields. But look at the shields. They are not standing alone. The whole of Ephesians 6 is plural. You put on the full armor of God. The shield of faith. You see, when your faith is battered, you need the guy or the girl next to you to have faith for you, don't you? I mean, how often have I visited people in hospital and they say to me, Nick, I'm really sorry. I mean, they feel guilty about it. I can't pray. And I hope I alleviate their pain by going, what? No, I don't. I don't do that. I say, yeah, that's normal. I've not read my Bible for weeks. Yeah, that's normal as well. Because we're not called to individualism. That's what the world does. And it doesn't work, does it? We're called to community, to have our shields linked together. This is the tortoise. What's it called in Latin? Come on. Testudo, the tortoise. And it is an attacking formation. It's not to escape. They are moving forward to take ground from the enemy, who are firing flaming arrows at the church. Paul says here three times, stand. But I think there's scope here to move forward. Let's move forward. What are we battling? What is against us? Come on, church, get your shields up. And get your shield up next to the person who is struggling. You know, if you doubt your faith, you might have been a Christian for decades, and you're going, I'm not even sure Jesus is there. Speak it out to somebody. Don't speak it out to somebody who wants you to lose your faith. Speak out to somebody who's got a shield next to you, going, come on, let's raise our shields together. Let me pray for you. Let's get people around you praying for you. Let's put our shields up to extinguish the flaming arrows that come against us. Together, we are flame-proof. Together, we are flame-proof. This is one of my favorite pictures of all time. Put on the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. You know, faith is not all about intelligence. It's not all about knowledge. And sometimes we kind of give that impression. If you just know more, sometimes you hear the kids' leaders talk about what we've been teaching the children this morning. So that's almost the premise of church, isn't it? What have you learned this morning? And it's not all about learning. It's about encounter. It's about relationship. But learning is important. Because when doubt comes, when challenges come, you need to know what you are thinking. The helmet of salvation says to me, I am his. I am his. I might not have all the other stuff worked out. I might not know anything else, but I am his. It's the beauty of being a Christian. You don't have to pass a test. There's no probation. Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Will you come into my life and be Lord? I will, he says. And he does. And then he speaks that over you. Put your lid on. I've got Bluetooth in my crash helmet. I'll listen to music as I'm riding. No one else can hear it. I mean, I'm sure people think I'm insane anyway, but especially when I'm at the lights singing along. They can't hear the music. They can just see the biker singing. Something spoken into my head all the time. Chosen and called. Chosen and called. Chosen and called. Not rubbish. Not broken. No longer lost, but found. The helmet of salvation lids save lives. Whatever you're going through, get your lid on, put your crash helmet on. Paul continues, doesn't he? About the word of life, the sword of the spirit. The little Greek, I like a bit of Greek. The little Greek here is there, rhema theou. It's not logos, it's not word, as in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. And the word was with God, that's logos. This is rhema, it means the instant word. We had a couple of instant words this morning. Andy whispers in my ear, oh, I'm saying to the Lord, not me again, Lord, I said something last week. But it's a rhema word. Leanne, I've got a shaky word. And I said, well, is the speaker shaky or is the word shaky? The speaker was shaky. The word was solid. It's rhema, you see. It's something God says. You know, you might not have encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture. You might not be able to bring those verses to mind. I really struggle to learn Scripture. Does that mean I should stop? Absolutely not. Let's keep going. Let's hear what God is saying. But I love that verse in Hebrews. It says somewhere. Oh, isn't that good? I don't even know where that is in Hebrews. Oh, doesn't that mean if heart saw my pastor's rubbish, I can be rubbish too? It's right, isn't it? You're allowed to be human. But you know what? God gives you this word, the sword of the Spirit. It is attacking. When someone says, why do you believe in Jesus? Because I'd be alcoholic. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd have lost more teeth. I'd be miserable. It's a rhema word. Trust that the Spirit will speak through you. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's promised. The Spirit will give you that word in season. You don't need to know that it's from Jeremiah 13, verse 7, or whatever. Because actually, the only Bible most people read is you anyway. It's important to know those things. But in the conversation, in the battlefield, you don't need that. You just need confidence. You've got your helmet on, you're hearing from God, and you've got the sword. Come on, this is what God will say. I get this all the time, where people say to me, oh, Nick, I remember you saying. And I'm going, I can't remember that. I don't remember saying that. I know others of you here have had that experience where you've spoken a rhema word. It means nothing to you, but it means something to that other person. Amazing thing. I don't know if I shared this of the week. I do forget how many stories I've told you, so, you know, forgive me. But Mal, who's sitting here somewhere, said to me one Sunday morning, I'm praying that this would be a five-talent sermon. And that morning I got up, because I'd preached on that, about the talents. And that morning I got up and said, Lord, give me I don't want to be a three-talent sermon. I want to be a five-talent sermon. No one knew that prayer except the Lord. And I'm having coffee. And Mal says, I was praying, and it was. It's a rhema word. It's an encouraging word that I needed to hear. Don't hold the word that God gives you back, because someone needs to hear it. It's a word in season. It is a sword. It's double-edged, and it gets right to the heart, right to the soul. And normally, when we preach on the armor of God, we stop there, because people don't read the Bible properly. Because you think that the armor of God is just the physical armor. But Paul continues, the sentence continues, it's not a new sentence. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The soldier's secret weapon is his voice. The leader's secret weapon is their voice. I was once asked what was my greatest fear. It's to lose my voice. For others, it would be their greatest pleasure. But no, thanks, Ange. I hate it, because I'm a talker. Have you noticed? I'm a speaker. I am a shouter. I mean, I could have been one of those regimental sergeant majors. I can bellow. I was taught at uni, you know, how to speak from the diaphragm and all that. I don't
need this thing. I could preach to you this morning without it. Susie, can you hear me?
Yeah, Bill says he couldn't hear me, but he did hear me. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said he couldn't hear me. If you're new here, it's always like this. Your secret weapon is your voice, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He's talking about your voice. This actually is probably individual. It's about you raising your voice to God. Raising your voice to God in anguish. Raising your voice to God in anger, raising your voice to God in disappointment, raising your voice to God in joy, raising your voice to God in praise, raising your voice in tongues, raising your voice in English, raising your voice in that groan, because you can't quite put into words what you're feeling, but you just go, ah! Do you know that voice? Don't hold it in. You know, we could have a prayer meeting this morning, we could all do this. I've been to them. God's bored. I'm bored. Let me get me out of here. I cannot amen your prayer unless you speak it out loud. I can't tell you, that's a bit dodge if unless you speak it out loud. Speak it out. And I know when you first get, you know, if you're in that opportunity in a life group or something, you get a chance to pray out loud. I know you think it's really nerve-wracking. And it probably is. But there's great joy, you know. When you speak out what is on your heart and another can say amen, there is great power in that prayer of agreement. Where two or three are gathered, he is there in the middle. Church, put your armor on. Put your armor on. Let's know who we are and whose we are. And let's come to him. Paul says, and pray for me. And pray for me that I may fiercely speak the word of God. Pray for me, church. Pray for your loved ones. Pray for the people you don't know. Spot somebody across the room this morning and go, I'm going to pray for them. I don't know, even though that person's there, I'm going to pray for them. Let's be those who stand together. This armor is plural. Let's put our armor on. Let's tighten each other's armor. Let's raise our shields. Let's get our helmets on. And let's see God move in our church, in our community, in our city, and especially in our nation. Because if you do not pray for the next prime minister, Satan will have his way. And if you want him to have his way in this nation, don't pray. But if you want God to move, pray. The church needs to rise up. Not screaming at people about the way they live their life, but saying, come, there is another way. He is good. Thank you. What's God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. And then those of you who are wearing your breastplate of righteousness can break bread and wine. If you haven't got that on just yet, well, we'll give you a moment in a second to do that. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharp, that it speaks to us. Lord, I pray this week especially we would have the whole armor on, not just bits of it. We'd have the whole armor on, that we'd hear your voice, that we would be defending and defended, that we would be prepared to go wherever you take us, that we would be righteous wherever we go. Lord, I pray you'd keep speaking to us. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.